out from my Bible here.
And
breathe. Well, when I was talked to about what to speak about this morning, I was told I couldn't finish Luke. So figured I'd do something else. And actually, what was really neat is last week, Phil kind of set up what I'm going to be sharing today. I'm going to deviate from Luke a little bit and actually go into the Psalms. And I'll set it up with actually an illustration at first. Take this off so I can actually see to read. But I'm going to start with an illustration first. When I was in high school, I took a theater class. And in that theater class, part of it was doing a scene. We'd get a partner and get a script from a play, and we would work through it, memorize our lines, work out the blocking, and all of that stuff. And so when I got together with my partner that day, and we had, I don't know, three or four of us, different groups scheduled to do our scenes that day, I got up there and I memorized my lines. I knew them, but my partner kept screwing them up. He said his lines, but he said lines that were like three or four lines down the road. And that would get me like, I don't know what to say next. What do I say? And so I would stop and I would freeze. And so the teacher was like, all right, do it again. We'll start at the beginning. Let's go ahead, do it again. So started at the beginning. We did this, I think she allowed us to do it about two or three times. And finally, it was like, all right, you guys went up. You get the participation grade, which is like a D or something. And sit back down. Thankfully, after we were the first ones. So thankfully, after that, the rest of the class finished up. And they finished up early. And it gave us time at the end to do the scene again. She's like, all right, go up there again. She's like, Mike, she's like, even if the lines don't go well, don't worry about it. Just get in character. You know what you need to do and just go with it. I'm like, all right. So I got up in there in the scene and we started going and my partner did it again. Jumped a few lines ahead, but I'm like, all right, this is it. I don't want a D. Let's go for this. And so I just started saying different lines, getting in character and going with it. And we finished the scene. Thankfully, I think we even got an A on it. Even though I really didn't stick to the actual script very much. I got in character. We knew where we were going, kind of did what needed to be done in the scene and finished it out. And that's how we sometimes feel in life. We feel like we know God's word. This is what Phil talked about last week, how important it is that we love God's word and know God's word and study God's word and stand on God's word, even when it's difficult, that we do that. So that's what this is about this morning, is really how do we interact with God's word when life doesn't seem to go the way we think it should, or life seems to throw us curves, or not things don't go the way we expect. How do we deal with that? And a lot of people I've seen in my life, unfortunately, freezing up ends up being frustration because I feel like I'm following God. I think I know God's word. I've listened to the sermons. I do my devotionals. I read these Bible studies and go to these things that where we talk about God's word, but life just doesn't seem to go the way I think it should. God doesn't seem to be fulfilling his promises. And so we begin to want to abandon God's word and walk away from God's word because it doesn't seem to meet our needs or expectations. And so that's where we're going this morning. And we're going to turn to Psalm 1. So if you could turn to Psalm 1 this morning. I don't have any slides. We're going to do it old school this morning. We're going to look at Psalm 1. And in this may be very familiar to a lot of you. Some of you may have it memorized. Some of you have studied it many times. But as I realized in life, I'm realizing how important it is to be reminded of things. We can have that point of pride, like, oh, I already know that. Don't tell me that again. But I think as we get older, we realize, oh, I'm so thankful for that reminder to remember my keys or remember my coat or whatever it is that we need to remember. In fact, a lot of times I set out all my stuff in the morning so I don't forget something. So this is kind of like that this morning for some of you who've been Christians for a while. Some of these things are things you've heard before. You know this. But we need to be reminded in this and we need to be challenged in this. And for those of you who are young believers, this is very important that this begins to set the stage for your thinking of how you approach God's word and interact with God's word in life. So it starts out, it says, blessed is the man. All right, there already, the first word, blessed. Perhaps this morning you do feel blessed, and hopefully we do, but some people may not think so. It's like, well, I'm at church, I'm a Christian, and I do these things, but I don't really feel blessed. And so it's very important how we understand that word blessed. What does it mean? Many would understand that I'm healthy and I've got everything I want. I've got the nice big house and the car and the boats and the vacations, and I'm having a great life and everything's going my way. But that's not necessarily what blessed means. And we'll see that as we go on. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So for a general outline, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at how we get it wrong, how we can get it right, and what this is going to look like, what this looks like in our life. So this first verse here shows us how we get it wrong. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands not in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We see in this a progression away from God, or a spiral downward. It starts with, if we can picture it, and I'm not going to be able to walk around, but I can do it for the Zoom people, walking along, right? We're walking along, and we're taking in different things around us. We're being influenced by different things around us. What does it say here? The counsel of the wicked. Perhaps another way we could say that is the advice of the wicked. In fact, another way we could say wicked, perhaps a better understanding, is the ungodly. Those who do not know God or love God, those who are not in covenant back then, we would say those who are not in covenant with God. And so it's not necessarily someone wicked who's doing awful things all the time. That's perhaps the mindset we get when we hear wicked. We think of witches and things like that, or casting spells and doing evil things and all of that. But wicked, and here is better translated, probably ungodly, which it may be in some of your translations. But ungodly is people that just don't know the Lord. They don't have a relationship with the Lord. And so as we're walking along, we're getting this influence. We're getting this advice. We're getting this counsel from people who do not know God. Now we can see how that might infuse how we understand the word blessed already in the psalm. If we're following the way of the ungodly, the blessed, they're going to see that as, well, you get what you want. You follow the flesh. You get what your flesh desires. But as we do that, we got to think about what that looks like in our life. How do we walk in the counsel of the wicked? This is not necessarily for those who do not know God that can do this. We can do this. We can begin to listen to those who do not know God. We can begin to take their advice and their counsel. And a lot of times that happens as we are on social media, as we read articles, the TV shows, the movies we watch. This is us being influenced and walking along. Right? The next step is we're going along in this. We're walking along. We stop. And imagine yourself on a walk, you see something that piques your interest, you stop and you gaze at it, you regard it, you consider it a little bit longer. And that's what's happening here, but they're considering, this person is considering the way of sinners. Now this is a lifestyle, this is a life of people who are rebelling against God, doing things their own way, not God's way. And so sometimes that can happen in our lives as we begin to be influenced so much with the stuff of the world. It piques our interest and we begin to think, wow, maybe they've got it right. And I'm going to stop. So instead of walking along, we stop. And we take a look and we're considering it more. And so we've got to consider how we walk. We've got to consider where we're standing and what we're allowing to influence us. Are we looking to the lifestyles of the ungodly, those who are sinning against God? Or are we listening to what God has said in his word? Lastly, we see here as we're walking along and we stop, then the next thing is we kind of sit down and really identify ourselves or just join in with those who are, and this one says, the seat of scoffers. Those who are scoffing at God. This would be arguing against God or ridiculing God. And unfortunately, hopefully we never get to this point, but we could. Perhaps we think of maybe even Peter at the point, you know, like, I'm going to listen to other people and I'm going to deny the Lord. And maybe we get there at times where we're so influenced by what's going around us and we're listening to what's going around us and our interest is piqued and we're standing there. Eventually we sit down and we say, no, I'm not going to be identified with God and his word. I'm not going to identify with his ways. In fact, I may scoff at it or I may argue against it so I can live my sinful lifestyle. And this can happen to us when life doesn't go our way. If we have all these influences, as I've seen it with so many, unfortunately, friends in my life who called themselves Christians, they allowed a lot of influence in their life. They walked among that. They walked among it so much they begin to stand there and take it in more. And then they begin to be a part of it. And so we've got to be very careful that this is how we get it wrong. This is why we freeze up and we, you know, when we feel that things aren't going our way, what do we do about it? So how do we get it right? Verse 2 gives into that. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The blessed person, right? The blessed person. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So the way we get it right has to do with the law of the Lord. That would be what God has revealed to us. God's character, God's ways, God's promises, God's plan, God's purposes in our life, God's perspective. That's how we get it right, is that we delight in it. And it says, on his law, he meditates day and night. And so there's this devotion, this commitment to being in God's law daily and all day long. That day and night, the whole day, encompasses the whole day. That God's word becomes so part of our life from morning to night. All of the decisions we make, all the things we're thinking about, all the entertainment we take in, all the way decisions we have to make, we're letting God inform us. And we see the word in here, meditate, which is kind of a word, kind of meaning muttering, or what we think maybe today, even self-talk. You know, like if you're working with somebody that's difficult and you're like, oh, that jerk, I can't believe they did that. Or even yourself, you screw up and you're like, oh, I'm just such an idiot, I never get it right. Those things we say to ourselves, we mutter, we tell ourselves, and how we process all the stuff that happens in our life. So this is important, what we meditate. Meditation is the key. And how we approach God's word, and that we're allowing ourselves to have God's word in our life. Uses the word delight. And hopefully that's the way we can express how we feel about God's word, that we delight in it. Two words, I think, to help us to define whether we delight in something are the words bubble and suck. All right, bubble and suck. What bubbles up when you think of God's word? Is it, oh, I got to do my Bible reading today. I really don't want to do that, but I'll do it. I'll fit it in. Or is it, hey, I get to get some time to read the word of God, or I get to think about what God has to say, or, hey, the creator of the universe has spoken to me and wants to speak to me. I'm excited to get to hear from him today. And also the other word is suck. What sucks our time or takes up our time and our energy and our resources and all of that? We look at that, and that determines whether we delight in something. Our delight, that's where our time, our energy, our resources flow. That's where those feelings, as Ashley talked about this morning, is where feelings bubble up within us. So if you're wondering do I delight in God's law, think of that. What bubbles up? What sucks my time and energy? And if it doesn't, this is where we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, change my heart. Help me to feel these ways about your word. Which really leads us to this devotion of meditation. And while reading a book about Puritan meditation, I liked one of the authors that they were quoting. So there's really three doors, the three doors of meditation that we have to go through as we're interacting with God's word. And the first door is called understanding. The second door is the heart. And the third door is conversation. The door of understanding is, what does this passage mean? What is God saying here? What does this mean in context? You know, so reading it, what does Paul say? What is Jesus saying? What is Peter saying? What is in here? What's God saying through this? And making sure we get that interpretation correct. Unfortunately, we can get in the habit of, well, what does it mean to you? Which is not good. It's not what it means to you. It's what does it mean? And then we go from there. And so we want to make sure we're doing correct Bible study, and that's part of meditation. Lord, what do you say? I mean, make sure I'm getting it right. And much like the Bereans in Acts, they studied, they searched it out. Okay, let's make sure that what's being said here, this person is saying, and that person is saying is correct. Are we getting that interpretation right? And so a lot of us, I think here, as I've talked to people, we want to make sure we do that. So you study the Greek, you study the Hebrew, you learn some theology, you put things together and figure it out to say, what is this actually saying? But there's a next step, and this kind of goes with what Ashley mentioned during worship time this morning, is our hearts. Our hearts are so important, because this is another area where we may get it wrong. Even if we understand it correctly, how do we feel about it? God's word talks about a lot of things that challenge our flesh and go against our flesh, go against our culture. As Phil brought up last week, hell and how we feel about hell. I don't think any of us here, hopefully, should feel great about it. But how do we feel about it? Are we going to let our feelings about it determine how we understand it and how we appropriate that in our life? Or are we going to let God speak in on that? So that's where we have to look at our heart and say, God, I don't really like this. I don't really enjoy this, or I don't really understand this, or I don't really appreciate this. Lord, help me. help me in my heart to feel ways that I should about what you've communicated. Another passage of love your enemies. We can say that. We can understand that. Do we want to do it? You know, we have the enemies against us, people defaming us and making fun of us and making our lives miserable. It's not so easy to love them. And so in our heart, we need to take this time in our meditation to let God change our heart, the way we feel about things, the way that our affections of things. And hopefully in that we say, Lord, I want to love you and serve you and surrender to you. And we see this a lot in the Psalms. In fact, as you read through, in fact, the Psalms we were singing this morning, this was David and other psalmists throughout the whole book of Psalms, is that wrestling with, God, this is who you are, but this is the circumstances I'm living in. This is what I'm going through, but Lord, this is what your promises are. This is your character. And Lord, I don't really like this, but how can you change my heart to receive this and live in a way that is glorifying to you in spite of the way that I might initially feel? And God can change our hearts. God can change our affections. God can change us so that we begin to want to worship him and love him and receive that which he said and submit to him in spite of the difficulty. I think, unfortunately, in our perhaps our devotionals, maybe even throughout the day, we don't take the time to do this. Because I'd imagine this isn't something that takes, you know, I'm going to take 5 minutes and God's going to change my heart. No, God can do that. But typically, that's not how it happens. It's over meditating day and night, day and night. And sometimes this heart change may take days and weeks, maybe months, maybe even years. Hopefully we're not that stubborn and hard, but sometimes we might. But we need to meditate on his law and let God reach in and change our heart. The third phase of that, or the third door, is our conversation, which is actually the word application. Really, how does this apply in my life? And this is another step. We may say, well, I know it. Maybe I'm praying, okay, Lord, work this in my life. But now what do I do about it? How does this look in the way that I relate to my family and my friends and the people at work and the people in my neighborhood? How does this look? What do I do about it? And resolve to make some commitments. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to stop saying this. Perhaps you're reading about the tongue and James, and I got to have bridle my tongue. And okay, what do I do about it? Maybe I just need to duct tape my mouth. I don't know. But what can I say? Maybe, okay, let me think of some positive things to say and encouraging things to say today. And let me pray for this person. Maybe I need to just say, Lord, you know, in order to say nice things, I need to pray for this person to have a better heart for them. So there's ways that we need to employ what we've learned and how God has changed our heart and how we live and make those actual decisions and resolutions really in our life. And that happens in our meditation. I'm going to begin to do this now. I'm going to begin to do this now. And so hopefully we can do that. So that's how we get it right. How do we get it? That's how we get it right. Next is, what does this look like, right? As we do this in our life, it says that he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. So we've got this picture of a tree that is by these streams of water. And actually these streams, maybe not necessarily a stream that we see out in nature, but are actually like these irrigation ditches that God's like, I'm going to provide water for you, that in faith you can reach your roots out into me, and you will be nourished. You're going to have this nourishment in you to make you strong. It's going to sustain you. And it's going to make you stronger. It's going to strengthen you so that you can produce fruit, so that you won't wither. This is not saying here, again, we can read into this, go, well, and all he does, he prospers. See, it says, and all he does, he prospers. I don't feel like that's the way it is. Well, we've got to begin to think of this in God's terms, not the world terms, what it looks like. In fact, Jeremiah in chapter 17 speaks to this and uses the same kind of analogy or word picture about the streams of, or the tree growing by streams of water. It says in Jeremiah 17:7, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. All right, very similar. What we see here is this illustration is expanded, that there's difficult times. There's heat, there's famine, there's drought, there's difficult times. So this passage here is not saying that all that he does prospers, that there will be no difficult times, but in those difficult times, There will be sustenance, there will be strength, and you'll be able to be fruitful when it's your season to be fruitful, and you won't wither. And so that's a great promise in understanding that as we look at God's word, that although we'll go through difficult times, we'll be able to get through the difficult times. We see that as we appropriate God's word, it's not this magical talisman to ward off evil times. I'm going to read and pray and have the Bible and quote verses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and nothing ever bad's going to happen. But in that, his word is actually to strengthen us and sustain us through the difficult times. Because most likely we're going to have a lot of difficult times in our life. In fact, as you read through the Psalms, these Psalms are not written typically after the bad times. They're written in the middle, in the middle. Think of that while you're reading the Psalms. This isn't after the fact of, wow, I got through this and everything's happy and great now. This is right in the middle of it. This is how I feel. Woe is me. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Later in that Psalm, Psalm 13, David's able to say, but I have trusted in steadfast love of the Lord. So we are able to, during these times of difficulty, during drought, during storm, during famine, be able to tap into God's streams, these irrigation ditches of God's word coming into our life, and by faith reaching our roots in there and being able to get that sustenance and strength through them, through those difficult times. But it goes on and says, well, there's those that don't do this. And this goes back to perhaps those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, who stand in the way of sinners, who sit in the seat of scoffers. He says, not so the wicked, but they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of sinners will perish. And so we see the opposite of this. If we begin to go down that downward spiral of continuing to be influenced by the advice of the ungodly, we begin to stand and begin to be impacted and involved in the ways of sinners. And especially if we begin to sit down and participate and identify ourselves with those who are scoffing and arguing against God, their way is like the way of the chaff. Instead of prospering, it perishes. We think of this picture here, the word picture of this chaff, as you're throwing the wheat up in and the grains fall, the good stuff falls down, and the chaff just blows away. There's this blowing away with the wind, and it drives it away. And these difficulties of life, these droughts, what they do is show the instability of the way of the wicked. Also, we see that it shows later on, he says, therefore they will not stand in the judgment. There's this rejection, this condemnation that is on those who reject God and his law. We see that also in the Psalms, where it can be very easy to look at those who are wicked and go, well, right here on earth, they seem to be blessed. They seem to be prospering. And in a Psalm, it says that I remembered what their end was. I remembered what their end was. And it's this. They're not going to stand in judgment. There's condemnation on them. They're going to get the result of their ways. They have the instability in their life, and they're going to stand in judgment before God, and they're going to fall because they can't stand before God. And then later on it says, and the way of the wicked shall perish. They're going to suffer destruction, whatever that may look like, but they're going to suffer destruction. And so remembering that end is so very important, that when we begin to be influenced, we got to remember, where is this taking me? Where is this road taking me? All these movies and TV shows and websites I'm going to, and articles I'm reading, and social media I'm listening to, where is all this taking me? And can I come and trust in the law of the Lord? And so the challenge this morning really is, as we begin to interact and say, I want to interact with the Word of God in the right way, is to say, where am I? Look at yourself right now in your life. Where are you walking? Where are you standing? Where are you sitting as you live your life? Where's that advice and counsel coming from that you go to first? Whose life do you want to emulate and look at? Like, I want to be like this person. And do you find yourself arguing with God a lot more than submitting to Him? Perhaps even ridiculing other brothers or sisters in Christ? Hopefully we're not down that far. We also then need to look at whether we're delighting in the law and whether we're devoted to the law of the Lord, and have God change our heart in that, and helping God to bubble up within us. We see that we can encourage one another, what that may look like as a congregation in Colossians 3. It says that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and it's singing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, that we get together and we encourage one another in that. It's interesting, as we look at the way of the wicked, it kind of bleeds into Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 starts out, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" That same word there for plot is the word meditate. We look at the world around us and we see all of this raging and all of this anxious anxiety and fighting against God and all this, and they're plotting. And so in your life, what are you meditating about? What are you plotting? Is this going to be something of a life that is blessed by God? Or a life like in Psalm 2:1, bitter? Is your meditation blessed or is it bitter? Are we Psalm 1:2 or Psalm 2:1 meditating in our life? Because to be honest, we're always meditating. We're always thinking about and processing the things that happen in life. And if we're honest, we really can't control a whole lot of what comes our way, but we can't control how we process it. And as believers, we know that God has spoken to us, and God wants to continue to speak to us and work with us and work in us and do things through our lives and through our community of believers. And the way that happens is through meditation. It's delighting in it. It's being devoted to it. And so hopefully that's a challenge this morning. And begin to think this week, how can, first of all, I encourage this in me, that I'm taking my time and I'm taking God's word through my understanding it correctly, that I'm working in my heart, wrestling through those things I need to wrestle through, and making ways that this comes out in my conversation or application in my daily life. But as a community, how can we encourage others in this? Because perhaps there's people even here this morning or on Zoom, other Christians in your life that may be struggling because life has thrown them curves. Life is not going the way they thought it should. The scene's not unfolding the way, and they freeze up. And they're at that moment saying, what do I do next? And hopefully we can turn to the Lord and begin to say, let's meditate more. Let's sing those hymns and songs and spiritual songs. Let's remind ourselves of God's character, God's promises, God's law in our life, so that we can delight in it. So I'll close this in prayer with that, and just pray that we can begin to delight in God's law more, that we're devoted to it. We can begin to see God's word fleshed out in our life in a greater way, and that life won't be as discouraging because we can come to God and we can hear His voice and His word speak to us and give us that hope and that strength and that sustenance we need. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this opportunity that we can lift You up. I just pray this morning that we would just have a greater love for Your word. May it bubble up within us excitement that we get to spend time with the Creator of the universe. You cared enough to speak to us. You cared enough to share with us Your heart, to show us who You are, to have a plan to be with us. So Lord, this morning we just pray that as there may be some here struggling, I don't feel blessed. I don't feel like my life is prospering. That Lord, they can come to Your word and find You faithful. Come to Your word and find the loving Heavenly Father You are, the great King of kings and Lord of lords, to give them that hope to see the loving Savior that You are, to come and die on the cross for our sins and to give us new life. The brother to share the burdens of life with. The Lord, You care for us. All these things are revealed in Your word, and I pray that You have given us eyes, give us eyes to see that. Lord, help us interpret Your word from Your perspective and in Your spirit, and not through the ungodly's eyes, not through the ungodly people's interpretations. We thank You, God, for Your love. We give this week to You. We give this time to You. We give it in Christ's name. Amen. I guess it's Paul's turn, right?
Good morning. And a couple of number one, we have three new prayer meetings. Okay. All right. We have three new prayer meetings as we announced last week. Please check the website to see which one you can join in on. I'm doing the Thursday morning with a few people. It's going great. The other announcement we have is if you want to contact Melissa Woodruff, there is a really cool, this Friday night, there's a really cool women's drive-in movie night. And also she wants to know if you're going to volunteer for the women's retreat. So those are the two big announcements that we have. And so I think it's time for Graham to pray for us.